Thanks, Jana. Hey, everyone. So in case I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you yet, my name is Nathaniel. Hello. I get the privilege of leading the student ministry here. It's awesome. I love them a lot. Some of them are here today, sitting over here. Everyone wave at them and say, hi, students. Hi, students. They have names, too. But so most of them know me as Handel. It's a little nickname I have. And in case you're curious where that came from, some of my friends called me Nate Handel, and then dropped the Nate, and so it was just Handel, right? So also, some of the students were at my house one time, and they saw the Handel on my refrigerator, and they were like, hey, look, it's Handel. And so then they started to proceed calling me different types of handles or random kitchen appliances like fridge or microwave or air fryer, things like that. So all that to say, you can call me Nathaniel, you can call me Handel, or I might even respond if you call me Toaster. So anyway, who is familiar with the five love languages? Anybody? Yeah, words of affirmation, gifts, touch, physical time, all those things. I'm a big fan of words of affirmation, so if I ever say anything good up here, feel free to say, like, that's good, or yeah, or just a mmm if words are too hard. So anyway, yes. I'm super excited to be giving our message today. We're concluding our series called Wisdom or Wisdom, which has been highlighting the wisdom literature of the Bible. Craig, John, and Janice have all done excellent jobs the past few weeks talking through the books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Job, and you should definitely go back and listen to those if you haven't, if you have missed any of those. So today, I get the privilege of finishing the series by looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes is this book in the Bible that, if I'm being honest, is pretty bleak and depressing most of the time. And we also don't fully know who wrote it. There's two people who contribute to it. The first 11 chapters, which is basically all of the book, was written from this perspective of this person who calls himself the teacher, or the preacher, depending on your translation. And he claims he is related to King David, but we never know exactly who he is. Some scholars think he's King Solomon, but others don't think so, so we don't fully know. But the teacher writes the majority of the book all about how he's experienced pretty much everything there is in life, and yet he says all of it is meaningless. He uses the phrase, everything under the sun, referring to everything that this earth has to offer us and how meaningless it all is in the end. And that word meaningless that he uses so many times is sometimes translated as vanity of vanities or absolute futility, but it really doesn't have a direct translation from the original Hebrew. So the Hebrew word is hevel, H-E-V-E-L, which means smoke or vapor. And like life is beautiful and mysterious like smoke, but before you know it, it takes another shape. And when you try to grab it, it like slips right through your fingers. And also when you're stuck in the middle of it, it's sometimes hard to see clearly. Like, have you ever experienced a foggy morning where you can't see like down your road fully? It's kind of like that. So this is the general theme for the first 11 chapters. And then after that, it ends with a chapter of general encouragement to follow God and keep his commandments. So before we dive into what wisdom we can gain from this book, let's just pray real quick. So Jesus, thank you for being here with us today, for your presence here. Thank you that the Word of God is living and active, and how you want to tell us so many of heaven's secrets as we read this book that sometimes doesn't make sense. Would you come now and open up our hearts and ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes 2, or if you have your glow-in-the-dark Bible in your pocket, you can tap to Ecclesiastes 2, or the words will also be on the screen behind myself. Come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this, too, was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Well, on that encouraging note, thanks for coming to Blue Ash Community Church, and hope you enjoy your meaningless lunch. So, just kidding. Most of this book is filled with this kind of language, how all of life's pleasures are meaningless. And while it can seem pretty dark and pretty dreary, I think there's some really solid truths that we can grab a hold of here. While I was reading this book in preparation for this message, I kept thinking about how we as humans are always looking for that like next big thing. We're like constantly filling our lives with things, and we're seemingly never satisfied with what we have. And I think the root answer to that is that nothing on this earth, nothing under the sun, can ever fully satisfy us. I think C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian writer, said it best in this quote. He said, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Amen. Isn't that just so good? I just think that's so true. Like, we were made for a different world. God designed us to be in relationship with him, to have constant communication with him, with the Father. When he made the world, he made Adam and Eve, and they had full access to him, with him. Adam and Eve, and everything that God had created for them to enjoy with him. And that was the world that he wanted us to be in, right? But then the enemy came in and deceived Adam and Eve and got them to disobey God and eat the fruit. And this wasn't a part of God's plan. His plan was to live in full communion with man and woman, you and me, and for us to enjoy the earth that God had made for them, and for us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with more people. So I think one of the things that the fall did for humanity was cause us to lust after and desire things of this earth more than the things of God. And I think Satan, the enemy, took that desire and just ran with it. And look at our world now. Like, yeah, we have beautiful things all over the place, but how much of our culture is focused on material possessions? How much of what we see online is wanting us to buy their product, sign up for their program, because it have that next best thing because it'll change your life? Well, spoiler alert, it won't change your life. Getting the next best thing won't solve all your problems. It might bring you temporary happiness and enjoyment, but it won't leave eternal impact. And the logical question is, what does bring eternal impact, and what does have meaning? I really think that the answer to that question is found in Jesus alone. When we first get to know Jesus, he changes our lives, and he changes our perspectives. And I think the more we get to know who God is, the more we spend time with him, it changes us. And I think God is inviting us all into more deeper times of intimacy with him, spending time with him, getting to know him more personally, getting to know him more intimately. God is the creator of the world, but he knows us by name, and he has a personal relationship with each one of us. Isn't that crazy? That still blows my mind to this day. Something I believe with all my heart is that he always has more for us. We can never stop growing in God. We can never get to a point where we're like, yeah, I know everything there is to know about God now. Look at me. We could spend our entire lives learning about him and still just experience only a fraction of what he has for us in heaven. There is always more he has for us, and it's in his heart to give it to us. But sometimes it takes effort on our end to receive it and experience it. And I think when we have moments on this earth where we're pursuing God, where we're being with him, that's when we find that that really is our life's purpose. And we can be with him in multiple different ways. We can be with him in like an intentional quiet time in the morning, before bed, at a random time throughout the day, when you're praying or when you're worshiping to the radio on your way to work in the morning, or if you encounter God powerfully at a worship night, or if you receive prayer from one of our prayer teams here. Like, these are all moments that we can be with God, and we can be reminded, like, this is really why I'm here. This is our purpose. And I feel like for me, it's in those moments where I feel God the most strongly, and I feel satisfied and reminded why we're here on this earth. I think we as a church at large sometimes interact with Jesus kind of like a genie or like someone who exists for our benefit only. We talk a lot about like what we can get from God and what he can give to us and what he wants to give us. And that's all good. Like his heart is definitely for us. But I also think we have a beautiful opportunity to actually minister to him and give him something of ours. We traditionally hear that phrase like minister to someone and think of like ministering to another human like us or one of our friends or someone in ministry or like serving each other. But I really think that our first and foremost goal in life is to minister to Jesus himself. When we turn from our wants and needs and desires and choose to focus our eyes solely on him, because Jesus gave us free will to do so, when and he has access to our attention, we minister in this world, accept our attention. So when we choose to do nothing but give him our attention, we minister to him, and it moves his heart. When he hears his kids giving him love and praise, it warms his heart. When we spend time in prayer, when we thank him for who he is and what he's done for us, it moves him. And because he's a good father, when we're in that place of ministering to him, he always loves to minister to us as well and bless us. I can remember some of my most impactful and significant times with God have been when I'm worshiping him with no agenda but just to bless his heart. And oftentimes, in those moments, I'll feel his presence strongly and remember that this is really where I belong, is in his presence. I can remember at one of the worship nights we had here several months ago, we were like solely focused on him and giving him glory. We didn't have any other personal agenda of like, oh, I'd really love to see him do this or whatever. We just wanted to give him glory because we know he deserves it and he wants it from us. And so like we did that and we're just worshiping him for an hour and a half or so. And I just felt the presence of God so strongly. Like it's hard to describe, but I just felt like Jesus was there with us and he was smiling at us. I just felt it in my heart that he was with us in our midst, just smiling from the worship we were giving to him. And so I think when we put our agendas down, when we make space for God in those moments, he loves to meet us there. I'm reminded of Psalm 84:10, where David says this, "A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked." The more time we spend with God, the richer our lives are. The more we get to know him and his heart, the more we become like him. The more we think like him and act like him. I also think God honors time that we spend with him. Like, I think God can do more in us and for us in just like an hour in his presence than he can in like a week of watching TED Talks or reading self-help articles. And I don't mean to say that to bash those. Like, I think those are really good things that we can spend our time doing, but I think the best place we can spend our time is in his presence, being with him, getting alone with him, being in the secret place. The secret place is a phrase we use sometimes to signify alone time with God. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verses 6 through 7. He said, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Do not, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." So the secret place isn't so much a specific place as it is a heart posture and an intentionality of being with God, creating that history with him. But I think there also is value in like setting up a place where you can go to intentionally spend time in his presence, whether it be like a prayer closet, part of your room, outside on your porch, in a hammock outside, wherever it is. Currently for me, it's sitting up in the corner of my bed with my little lamp, but anything in there, so sitting on the ground, I don't know. But just a few weeks ago, we had our friends Jason and Kristen Scott over at Activation Ministries. They taught us in a little class all about prayer. Unlocking Prayer was what it was called. And they highlighted the secret place and the importance of spending, the importance of getting into a rhythm of practicing daily prayer like Jesus did. They went so far even as to build a shed in their backyard that they devoted to their secret place. And they've had so many powerful times of meeting with God in that place every day. And I just love that. So I encourage you, maybe you don't have the resources to go that far, but if you don't already, try to like set aside a space and a time to intentionally meet with God in prayer and worship. And you can start wherever you need to. It could be as little as 5 minutes a day or up to an hour or two or anywhere in between. And there's no shame in starting small, too, just like five minutes a day, just sitting with him, being with him. And I'd be willing to bet that if you start with just a few minutes a day, you'll quickly want to keep doing it longer and longer. And I'll be the first to say, like, I'm not the best at this, and it's not the easiest to do, and I'm not by far not the greatest at all, but something I'm wanting to grow in, and I think we all should be growing in it too. Just a couple months ago, for another practical example, we had a Friday through Saturday event with the students called the Spring Refresh, and that Saturday morning, we just focused solely on being with God. And so we were at Craig and Hannah's house, and we had like a whole hour where we just told the students, like, hey, we just want you to be with God during this time. You can, and that can look like whatever you want. You can be outside in the nature, connect with him through his creation. You can, we have tons of Bibles here. You can pick up a Bible and read it, connect with him through that. You can sit in prayer. You can sit in just adoration towards him. You can come in with us and worship for an hour. And so, like, people spread out among the room, among the house, outside the house, and just were being with God. And it was awesome. Like, so many of us felt God's presence really strongly and felt refreshed after being with him, because he loves to fill us up when we reach out to him. And when we're in that secret place, we can get to know who he is and get to know his heart better. I think the thing I've been learning the most about in the secret place over the last couple of years is the importance of letting God love me. Just coming to sit with him with no agenda, but to feel his love for me. And that might sound a little selfish, but I think that's God's heart for us. Like, he wants to love us, but sometimes we don't let him. I feel like so often for me, I can hear or I can know that God loves me, but if I don't do anything with that knowledge, it might not actively change me. But when I sit in silence and about and just let him love me is when he really changes my heart and changes my thoughts about myself and about the people around me. When I invite him into those areas of my life that maybe it's hard for me to love sometimes, is when I feel, and I just let him love me there. I just accept, like, he loves me in this area, and I just, like, Jesus, I just let you love me right now. I just feel the most free, and I feel the most known by God during that time. So practically speaking, I'll just usually sit or lay down in bed and just, like, thank him for his love for me, you know, thanking him for who he is, for what he's done, that he loves every part of me, even parts of myself I don't love sometimes. And it's in those times, especially when I feel the most known by God, when I'm just sitting there in his love for me. Paul wrote this in Colossians 3, verses 2 through 3. He says, "Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul challenges us here to think about the things of heaven, to dwell on what's above, to spend time with God, to discover his hidden secrets that he wants to reveal to us. That is where our real life is, in heaven with God. We don't belong to this world, but we first and foremost belong with him in heaven. If we've made the decision to follow Jesus, to be born again, we have him inside of us, and we are citizens of heaven before we're citizens of this earth, which is pretty crazy. So I feel like we should spend our time focusing on the things of heaven more so than the things of this earth, because I think we become what we behold. We start to look and act like what we spend our time looking at. So if we spend all our time in God's presence, like, how many of you know we're probably going to start to look more like God, right? But if instead we focus all our life on things of this earth, like YouTube, movies, work, interests, hobbies, Instagram, things, you could name 100 more things, but things that there's nothing inherently bad about, I think they can start to influence our lives in unhealthy ways. If we aren't careful about what we spend our time doing and watching, they can turn into idols in our lives. I know that we don't typically throw the term idol around too much in our church culture nowadays, but I think it's a good descriptor of something that we elevate to a level above Jesus. And we need to be aware of how the enemy wants to use the things of this world to capture our attention and keep our eyes off Jesus. A personal example for me, I love tennis. Anyone else, any other tennis fans in the house? No? I'm the only one, maybe one or two? All right, well, so I first started playing tennis a couple years ago. I started getting into it with some of my friends from my last church, and like the moment I set foot on the court and like hit a ball, I was like, oh, dude, I'm hooked. Like, I just got obsessed, right? Like, we started playing once or twice a week. I bought a tennis racket, I bought a case of balls, some tennis shoes, another racket, a tennis bag, another racket. I just couldn't get enough, right? I would start playing like as much as I could, like 5 days a week. After work, I would just go to the tennis court, spend a few hours there, and then go home, eat dinner, and like watch some highlights on YouTube of the pro match that took place that day. And like, there isn't anything inherently bad about tennis, right? Tennis is awesome. It's fun. It's a good exercise and stuff like that. And I liked it a lot. But I can remember one time when I was spending time with God, I think it was at a worship night, when he lovingly and gently revealed to me that I had made tennis like an idol in my life. I had spent so much time playing it, thinking about it, that I wasn't prioritizing God as much as I was before. And yet, all this time, like, God never left me. He was always still inviting me to be with him and spend time with him. But this thing, tennis, had just crept into my life and just, I think I'm going to put tennis in place of Jesus. And it wasn't like that, but it was just an unconscious process of slowly letting the meaningless things in life take more precedence than the most meaningful one, Jesus. So maybe while I was talking about my tennis story, maybe something came to your mind that you think maybe you might spend too much time doing. And if you thought of anything, I think that's the Holy Spirit just gently nudging you that, like, maybe this thing has a hold on your life and is God's inviting you into freedom, and he's inviting you into more intimacy with him, because that's really what he wants. And please hear me out, like, there's absolutely no shame in this. Like, these things come up in our lives, but God is so kind and gracious and gentle with us because he just wants us and our attention. And the closer we are to him, the more we can receive from him. But it's hard to receive from God and know him well if we don't spend time with him, or if we're so focused on other things, like tennis was for me. So I want to invite you all, as we kind of wrap up, to close your eyes with me and just sit in silence for a minute and see if God is wanting to highlight any idols we may have. Just ask him in your head, like, what's my tennis? What's something that I've been unintentionally putting before you? So let's all just do that together, just for a minute of silence. All right, you can open your eyes. During that time, maybe you felt like you heard something, or maybe you didn't. If you didn't, that's okay. If you did, that's great. Maybe it was the first thing that, like, popped into your mind as we did that. Maybe you thought about it later, but maybe you just, like, couldn't stop thinking about it. And I feel like that's just Jesus reminding you, like, this is something that you can bring to him and confess to him that you've been putting it above him. And I really think that God will honor that heart posture and that confession towards him. And he'll start to become even more real to you, and you'll get to experience his love even more. So go ahead and grab your Connect cards from the seat backs in front of you. If you haven't filled them out, I encourage you to take a moment and just write your name on the front of it, because we believe God has a next step for you this morning. Just by filling out your name and writing your next step on the back in the space provided, you'll be more likely to act on it this week. You can drop these in the buckets in a few minutes when we receive our offering. But first, I want to offer just a few next steps you can take this week on your faith journey. The first next step is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you haven't already, to confess you've messed up, to give your life to him, become born again, and in return, receive his love for the first time. Becoming born again, God literally changes your spiritual DNA from sinful nature to being holy and blameless before God. He comes and makes his home inside of you, and if you have Holy Spirit, and you have Holy Spirit inside of you all the time. And if you do decide to do that today, we'd love it if you would mark the box on your Connect card so that we can continue to pray for you. Another next step is our challenge to take a minute or two each day to write scripture on your heart with this series memory verse. We believe in getting into the Word until the Word gets into us, and one of the ways we can do that is with our memory verse each series. This series memory verse is 3:5-6, and it's the last week for it, so you probably all know it already. But yeah. The third next step you can take this morning is to begin to establish a rhythm of spending time with God in your day-to-day life, whether it be every morning, every night, every other afternoon, on your lunch break, some other time, whenever it is. Really just try to build a habit of being with God and praying, worshiping, reading the Word, or just letting him love you, just sitting with him. Take some time and figure out when you'd want to do that, when you'd be able to do that, and then actually in that space, and you'll happens. is my challenge to his love. And if you feel like you already have a great rhythm of this in your life, then I'd encourage you that Jesus still has more for you. So keep doing it and maybe even go a little longer or try a new and try a different way of being with God. And then the last next step I have for you this morning is to receive prayer. We love prayer at this church. We believe it's a super important part of our faith and relationship with Jesus. And we offer multiple ways that you can receive prayer. You can write out your prayer requests on your Connect card and drop them in the offering buckets that will be passed around. You can also use the ring. You can email your prayer requests at prayer@blueashcc.com. You can also use the prayer wall back there by writing your prayer on a tag and hanging it on a nail. If you want to give everyone in our church, all of us, the opportunity to pray for it, you can write it with the facing. You can put it on there with the writing facing out. Or if you just prefer for us, the staff and the prayer teams to pray for it, then just put the face with the writing toward the wall. But I believe the best and the most powerful way to receive prayer is in person with one of our prayer teams. We'll have prayer teams up here to my right and then one in the back left of the room. And they would love to pray for you. Like, this is a huge opportunity for us to receive a prayer of blessing, a prayer of encouragement, a prayer of guidance, a prayer for healing, or specific prayer for anything that's going on in your life or someone you care about. Our teams are amazing. They're trained, equipped to partner with the Holy Spirit to minister to whatever you may be seeking. Even if you just come up and say, please pray for me. I don't know what I need, but just pray for me. They would love to pray for you. And at the end of the message, if you felt like God was highlighting any idols you may have in your life, they would also love to pray for you for that and help you give them over to God. They would also love to bless you with more grace to spend more time with Jesus this week if that next step really struck a chord in your heart. I can't encourage you enough. Like, please come get prayer. Jesus will totally show up and he'll do amazing things in your life. So this time I'd like to invite the ushers up to come forward, receive our offering, and collect the Connect cards. And while they're doing that, you can grab your communion elements with me, the little cup here. This is something we can take to meditate on the beauty of Jesus' sacrifice for us. If he chose to endure the most painful death experience ever when he was crucified on the cross, all because of his love for us. And we can take this juice and this wafer to remember him, remember the price he paid to get us to live in relationship with him. The juice representing his blood that was spilled, his body that was broken for us. There's one thin plastic layer that you pull up first to get to the wafer, and then the bigger piece you can pull up to get to the juice. Feel free to take this now or at any point during worship and thank Jesus for what he did for us.